Welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. It is great to see you all here interacting with each other. That is a sweet thing. Do any of you guys like Camp Fairwood? It is a wonderful place to be. It is so great. And today we have the privilege of having Pastor Brad and Marcella here with us. He's going to come up. He's going to share a little bit from Camp Fairwood and also bring God's word. And I'm telling you, if you don't know anything about this Camp Fairwood place, you're missing out.
My name is Brad, and my wife is here with me, Marcella. And we are from Camp Fairwood, where we have been serving the Lord for the last 28 years. That's hard to believe. That's just hard to believe. This was our home church for about 7.5 years, many years ago. And then Calvary Baptist Church helped start a church plant in Adams, Faith Baptist Church of Adams. And we were one of 5 families to leave Calvary on a planned birth of a daughter work, oh boy, how many years ago? 18, 19 years ago. So a long time. Any of you remember this? Some of you, many of you do. Okay, good. Very, very good. And I'm pleased to say that Faith Baptist Church in Adams is going very well. We have a newer pastor, Pastor Drew and his wife Kayla and their 3 children are doing well. And it's been cool to see the Lord work in that ministry. But he used Calvary Baptist Church years ago to plant that daughter work. So that's pretty cool. So thanks for your involvement in that ministry, in our ministry at Faith Baptist Church in Adams. Camp Fairwood is located about 45 minutes to the south, a little bit east of here. I am curious, I need to learn my audience, how many have never been to Camp Fairwood? Could I see your hands? Okay, there's probably 12, 15, 20 hands that are up. Well, we would like to take you there this morning, and maybe you haven't been there in many years, so it's time that we take you there by way of a video. Would you like to see a video? Okay, then we're going to show a video. We were going to do it anyway, but... But what's special about this video is it was made by Pastor Zach and DJ Doyler, along with the narrator, Jessica Torno. So you'll be able to enjoy the fruit of their work, and we certainly have enjoyed it. We've been showing this in churches now for the last month and a half, 2 months, and it has been well received. It will help give you a big picture of Camp Fairwood. So we're going to go ahead and show the video now, and then afterwards we'll share a little bit more about the camp, and then we'll get into God's Word.
Lies a Christian youth and family camping experience unlike any other. This is Camp Fairwood. Since 1966, Camp Fairwood has existed to provide an excellent Christian camping program, in which campers may come to know Christ as Savior and grow in Him through God's Word and a godly staff. Life at Camp Fairwood revolves around the Word of God. Whether through summer camps or retreats, biblical truth will be taught and celebrated through the songs, chapel sessions, and themes that are chosen. The counselors are instrumental in the campers' lives because they genuinely care for them. Through their ministry, many campers come to know and make personal decisions for Jesus Christ each year. The dedicated support staff is always friendly and helpful. This team works faithfully behind the scenes to give campers the high-quality experience that Fairwood is known for. Speaking of quality, if you ask anyone what their favorite things at camp are, you are guaranteed to hear about the food. Whether it be for summer camps or retreats, the kitchen at Fairwood is dedicated to cleanliness and excellence in their work. Each summer, camp hosts 4 youth camps and 3 family camps. Here's a snapshot of the summer programs at Camp Fairwood. Outside of the summer program, there are many other events that keep Camp Fairwood busy year-round. Here's a snapshot of just a few of these programs. Throughout the seasons, the stunning natural beauty of Camp Fairwood continues to draw campers in. For over 50 years, the ministry has set the standard for Christian camping in Wisconsin. Come and experience it for yourself here at Camp Fairwood.
Well, after that video, you feel like you've been there and you have a little bit better idea of what the ministry of Camp Fairwood is all about. There, God has provided 230 acres of amazing property. What once was used as a baseball camp is now used as a Bible camp. And so we are using that property now as a Bible camp for mainly two things. And that those purposes are really what the purpose is of Calvary Baptist Church. It is evangelism, so that people might come to know Christ as their Savior. And secondly, discipleship, to grow in Christ, to take the Word of God and study it, learn it, and grow in Him. And that's really what we're about. And God has provided the property and the program, the food, the people, everything that's a part of that ministry for really those two purposes primarily, evangelism and discipleship. And so it's really no different other than it's a different place, right? Calvary is here in Rapids. Fairwood is just north of Westfield, doing the same work of the ministry, just in a different place, a different venue. Back in 1966, there were about 44 churches that purchased Camp Fairwood from Camp Foresight, the baseball camp. Calvary Baptist Church was one of those 44 churches that purchased that property. The churches of the Wisconsin Association of General Baptist Churches saw a need in the center part of the state to gather the kids together to learn the scriptures and to have a place to call camp, to call home. And so it's been cool to see how God has used it over the years. We hire about 45 staff in the summer. There's no way that our permanent full-time staff could do all the work. We have to have help. And so we hire college students. We hire high school students. Our college students are counselors. They come mostly from Bible colleges or have a heart for ministry. They want to serve God with all of their life. And so we can train them how to do that in a camp setting. And then our high schoolers come. Many of them will work as kitchen help and dishroom help and maintenance or lifeguarding. Right now, we're still looking for two positions. One would be, and this is a prayer request if you could take before the Lord, one would be a wrangler, someone to work with our horses. Now, Marcella used to do it, but it's been a number of years. And I would rather her not go back to doing that. She's 39 now, and she's getting old, you know, and not really. She's a lot older than that. So we need a wrangler to work with the horses, and I still need one more godly guy counselor who is physically strong. He loves the Lord. He has a passion for the Lord and for people. And otherwise, we have most all of our staff in place. And I'm thankful for that. That is a huge blessing from the Lord, how He has provided the people, and we're thankful. In our day and age, you know, I cannot imagine being an employer of a secular company trying to find good help. It's hard, tough. And yet God, in His grace and His mercy, has allowed us to find plenty of help. You know, to hire for the summer, people that are passionate about serving the Lord. But if you think of it, pray about those two openings that we still have. One is a wrangler and one is a guy counselor. Last summer, the Lord gave us 875 campers over that six-week period. That was down like 30 campers from the record-breaking year the previous year when we had 906 campers. We're on track for all of the campers this week or this summer, and we probably will fill up on some of those weeks. So if you haven't registered for camp, I'm thinking of the youth camps, I would encourage you to do that quickly. Our Labor Day family camp, we have four family camps throughout the summer. The one Labor Day family camp, which is a Friday through Monday, that one is full. We had to turn off the registrations for that. It's just full. And we can keep about 200 people with our staff and all the campers. Any more than that, then it just gets too much for our dining hall and for our chapel. So our family camps have been so popular. For the registration day, they register for the next year, and everything fills up. It's other than the RV park. So for Freedom Family Camp and for August Family Camp and for the Weekend Family Getaway, we still have some spots available in the RV park. So if you're interested in that, I can think of no better place to come than camp. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, you get paid to say that, but it's true. I've been on a cruise before, and I've been to Walt Disney, the Disney World, and I love Camp Fairwood. I do. I guess I better, right? But it is just a neat setting for families to go and get away from the things of this world and to enjoy the Christian fellowship, to enjoy the scriptures, to enjoy the edification, to enjoy the program, the activities, and of course the food. Yeah, that's right. You like the food. Some cool things that have been happening at camp. We are working on the new staff house right now. And we have seen the Lord provide in so many great ways through this whole process. He has provided all the workers needed. John Donlinger did the framing for the house. We've had God provide the plumbers, the electricians, insulation. Right now, we are at the drywall stage, and we have a crew, five Amish guys that we've grown to know and appreciate. And they're there probably finishing up this week with drywall. Many of you know that the project, we were trying to build the house for $240,000. That's been our goal. And it's a beautiful place, beautiful home. This will be for a new staff family that we will hire to help the Taylor family and our family and Jeremiah in that ministry. It, as the Lord has given the increase, we can't do it by ourselves. We need extra help. Well, to do that, we needed to provide housing. So this house, the Lord has provided $235,000 already of the 240. And so we're thankful for that, how the Lord has already provided. We have a policy at camp that we do not go into debt, and the Lord provides, and we will step out and do what we believe God's calling us to do, but He has to be behind it. He has to be the one gifting and giving and providing. Otherwise, we labor in vain. Psalm 127:1 says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And that's been kind of my motto through this, that this is God's work. He's privileged us to be a part of it. But God, when He's in it, He provides. And God has all along the way. And it's been very, very cool. This summer, another cool blessing I have to share before a little bit about this summer. We were given 10 power poles that were huge at the base, and then probably 60 feet long. And they cost about $1,500 to $2,000 each to purchase. But these 10 poles were given to us, and we sat on them for a few years, and then the Lord provided a contractor to drill the holes and set the pole, 10 poles. So now, as of last week, we have lights at the basketball court, the volleyball courts, and the soccer field, and Gaga Ball, and human foosball. And so we are excited to be able to do some night games with lights at those areas. So that's a huge gift that God's given. And then electrician worked with Brent, and Brent and Jeremiah put all the electric in the ground and tested them out a few days ago, and they look great. They look great. So that's another blessing that God gives. But we have seen Him do that over and over and over again. It's cool to see how God works. One of the most exciting things about last summer was the 21 campers that received Christ as their Savior. They came to camp lost, not having a Savior, a Redeemer, but they left having a Savior, a plan, you know, a purpose in life, a destiny with our Savior. And that's exciting. And I wish you could read the letters, the emails, or even hear a transcript or read a transcript of the phone calls from parents that say, God has done a work in my child. God has done a work in me. And that's exciting. And that's why we exist, is for God to change lives. This summer, our theme is building up the body. And you're saying, well, what's that all about? Building up the body, we're going to do a theme that's being a part of Christ's church. So our emphasis this summer is the local church. We've never done a theme like this before, but we have become burdened that we really need to emphasize an important part of Scripture, and that is that the church is important. The local church is important. And I know God has believers all over the world, and that's the church general, but the local body of believers, I think we've missed some of that teaching of this generation of the importance of going to church, but being involved in church and using your gifts in that local church. So our messages this summer, our program, are going to be revolving around being a part of the body of Christ. And I think it will be very useful, very helpful to our campers and certainly to our staff. As was already mentioned by Pastor Kodiak, we do have the Rubber Legs Rendezvous coming up this Saturday. And I want to thank you in advance even for sponsoring Jim Orth to ride in that. And so thank you. We have seen the Lord use that to bring in about $20,000 to $25,000 in that four-hour period. And so that's been huge, a huge blessing. And so those monies are given to go to the camp to improve something at the camp. This year, the projects would be twofold. One would be sidewalks from the dining hall going down to the New Testament cabins so that they can be plowed in the winter, you know, and walked on through the year. And so that's an important improvement. And then the other project would be a pavilion down by the paintball area. And this pavilion would not only be for paintball players to be out of the rain or out of the hot sun, but it would be a place where counselors could take their cabin group and go and have a service or their cabin discussions and their Bible studies. We just lack spaces outside with a roof to get out of the hot sun or out of the rain. So that's what we're using the monies for the Rubber Legs Rendezvous for this year. And so thank you for giving towards those projects. Some have asked, is Camp Fairwood a year-round ministry? And the answer is yes. We do retreats throughout the year. We have about 35 retreats through the year, not including our week-long programs in the summer. And so it's busy. It's very, very busy. Most weekends, we have groups that are there, like men's retreats. This weekend, we have a ladies' retreat group that have been there since Thursday night, and they'll leave tonight. Next week, we have Hillcrest Bible Church men's retreat coming. And so they'll be enjoying archery and riflery and the food and all sorts of fishing. They have a fishing tournament they're doing. So all sorts of retreat groups come to the camp throughout the year, and not just the summer. But then, of course, we have our youth camps and our family camps as a big part of our ministry. We do have a display in the back, and I would encourage you to pick up a brochure if you don't have one already. And there are some candy snacks on the display, too, if you want to take those. But most of what you need to know for the summer and a few other retreats like work weekends, Rubber Legs Rendezvous, that's all right here in this brochure. And if you have questions, please feel free to stop us after the service. We'll be around for a little while and answer any questions that you have. All right. If you would take your copy of the scriptures and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Lately, I have been reading this chapter, meditating on it, trying to milk it for the truth that is contained in it. And there is rich, rich truth in all of God's word. But personally, for me lately, it has been in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And even worked on memorizing a couple of the verses, verses 30 and 31, that I just meditate on through the day, or if I wake up at night, think on these verses. They have just been rich for me to enjoy. And that's what I'm going to share with you today, okay? A little bit of background. Corinthians, Paul wrote three letters to the Corinthians trying to correct the errors that were in their thinking. And I would guess probably every church has their certain errors in thinking. Every church. There's no perfect church because it's made up of imperfect people, right? Our church isn't perfect. Calvary isn't perfect because it's made up of imperfect people. And imperfect people don't always think perfectly. Well, that was certainly true of the church of Corinth. The second letter that Paul wrote was lost. We don't have that. But the third letter we have, and the first and the third letters we have. 1 Corinthians is a letter written to this church where Paul is trying to correct some of the thinking. Part of that bad thinking was they thought that because of their goodness within, that God chose them. And some of this, and that's bad thought, that's bad theology. You know, there is nothing in you or me that God saw and thought, oh, they would make a good Christian. No. That's not the way it works. You see, God saw nothing in you and me. In fact, he did see only evil and unrighteousness. But yet he chose us because he set his love on us. Now, God does not choose all people. We do not believe the scriptures teach a universal salvation. No, God selects whom he chooses, whom he wills out of all sinful humanity and says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to rescue you and choose you. And friends, that is a reason for us to boast. Not in ourselves, but in him. And the Corinthians, they thought that, well, you know, no, God must have saw some goodness in me. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our unlovely state, he chose us. And there is something within our heart that is so sinful and prideful that we want to take credit for the salvation that God's given. And that's, friends, there's a danger there. There's a huge danger. And Paul says, no, you are chosen in God and before the foundations of the earth. And we are chosen in him only by his grace, only by his mercy. It's nothing that we did at all. And in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read together 26 through 31, because this will help us understand some of the errant thinking in these Corinthians. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. Then here's the two verses I want to focus on. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Isn't there some rich truth in this passage? Corinth was known for its worldliness. They were known as being, it was a port city, a lot of traffic going through the town of Corinth. But the problem with Corinth, it had no room for God. Very secular society. In fact, the word Corinthian even became known as kind of synonymous with Sin City. Does that sound like another name you might know of? Yeah, I hear some of you say it. I'm not going to say that word. But yeah, it's like a place where people go and they think that what is done there will stay there. No. You see, Sin City is permeates through the society, and it's sad. It's very sad. Now, it's not wrong to live there. In fact, it's good to live there, to have an influence and impact for the Lord. But Corinth was known for being that kind of a place. And some of the thinking even kind of leavened itself into the church. And some thought, you know, wisdom is where it's at. Wisdom. So they prided themselves in wisdom. They boasted about their own human wisdom. They even boasted about how rich they were and how you know, they were just self-sufficient, like they needed nothing, including God himself. Their boast was in their plans, their riches, their wisdom. And God says, no, you are not to boast about anything except me. He says that in its bookend in verse 29 and in verse 31. Do you see it there? That no one should boast before God. Just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, verse 30, it starts out this way. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. It's all of him. Salvation is of the Lord from the beginning to the end. It's all of the Lord. It's not of us, lest we should boast, the scripture says, right? It's a gift of God. It's not as a result of works, because God knows our nature is that we would take credit for it. We would boast and brag about it. God says, no, boasting is out of the picture for you. Boast, God wants us to boast. And if there is such a thing, to even brag about him. And that's what I think God wants you and me to do, to see what God is doing in and through your life and in this world, that we boast about him. That's what evangelism is, telling about what God has done. Boast about God. He saved you. He called you. He chose you. Tell others. Boast about what he's done. And if they won't hear, move on. Boast about it to someone else. And God will use the boasting in the Lord to get their attention. And perhaps they will receive him by faith. But it says here, who became, it's by his doing that we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. You see, earlier, several times in this passage, Paul was saying, you're trusting in your human wisdom. I want you to trust in the one who is the epitome of wisdom, the personification of wisdom, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom from God. It's not that he became wisdom, it's he became to us wisdom. Because when Christ came in human form, he came with all of the essence of God the Father, but in a different person. Does that make sense? I can't understand it, but I know from Scripture that it's true. Everything that Jesus is, God the Father is, and the Spirit, but they're three separate persons. And so when Jesus came to this earth, he became in the flesh wisdom from God. It's a whole new way of thinking. That's why it's so important for you and me to get into God's word, and then we have the wisdom from God, the wisdom from him. James chapter 3 says it this way, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy is and strife, selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. Notice now the contrast James gives. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. I want to live that way. I want to live with the wisdom of God. And the way to do that is to get to know Jesus better. Our knowledge of him. He is the wisdom from God. I think when Solomon wrote on wisdom in the Proverbs, and he personified wisdom as the Lady Wisdom, I believe that's really talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The wisdom from God. It's amazing. You see, to those who are called, to those who believe in the wisdom of God, he gives power. Several times in chapter 1, he links the wisdom of God with Christ, with the power of God. that desire, that impetus, that power to follow after the Lord, to seek Him, to do His will. It says in verse 18, "For the word of God, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's how we have the power of God. We focus on the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. In this verse, he says, he became to us the wisdom from God, but Jesus also became righteousness, our righteousness. He has always been righteous, but he became righteousness for us. This is a beautiful thing, because in Christ, now we are righteous as Jesus Christ. "The tares of the law and of God on me have nothing to do. But the blood of Jesus Christ hides all my transgressions from view." That's what it means to be in Christ. I have a sheet here that I'd like for you to have. If you don't have this in Christ sheet, it was on the back table, but I'm going to ask Casey to come around. If you do not have this, I would invite you to raise your hand and he'll come around and give you a copy. There are dozens of things that described what you and I are in Jesus Christ. And it gives a scripture verse. This is powerful. I would encourage you, put this up where you will read this and meditate on it. What are we in Christ? I am adopted. I'm set apart. I'm free. I'm chosen. I'm blameless. I'm righteous. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm redeemed. If you raise your hand and Casey will come around and give you a copy. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, "And he," that's God, "made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin. We knew sin, Jesus knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's the righteousness that you and I assume because we're in Christ. Here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 about the righteousness of Christ. Paul says, "That I may gain Christ and I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Friends, don't try to be righteous yourself. I like how someone said in Sunday's in ABF this morning, "So tired of trying to live perfectly. It's impossible. It's frustrating. I've been there. It's depressing and it's unattainable." That's why we can relax in the perfection of Jesus Christ. Man, that's exciting. That is makes us filled with joy. That is a reason to boast, right? Righteousness. He uses a second word here, and that is sanctification. Sanctification. Paul calls the Corinthians sanctified. So Paul makes an assumption, or he derives the conclusion that these to whom he was writing in Corinth were believers, because he calls them chosen and he calls them justified and he calls them sanctified. Now, what does the word sanctified mean? Let me give an illustration. You probably have some things in your home or in your garage that are sanctified. For example, dishes that are just very special, maybe pricey, elegant dishes that you only bring out on special occasions when you're feeding a diplomatary, right? Someone, you're feeding a special guest. So those are sanctified dishes. They're set apart, only used in a special occasion. Or some of you guys might have a motorcycle or a car in your garage that is sanctified. You say, what is that? Well, it's set apart. You wouldn't think about bringing it out in the winter on salty roads, but you use that in the summer and enjoy it. That is set apart for your use, okay? And it could be many, many things. Friends, you and I are sanctified for God. We're sanctified by Him, but sanctified for Him, for His good purposes. He has called us and set us aside for His good purposes, that we would serve Him. I like what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Then notice he says this, and such were some of you. He's talking to the Corinthians. They were some of these things? Oh, yeah. That's bad. But he says here, but you are washed, but you are, and here's the word, sanctified, set apart from the world and all those things that we just read. And now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. That's what sanctified means. I like what Charles Ryrie says in his study Bible. He says there are three aspects to sanctification. Number one, there is positional sanctification, possessed by every believer from the moment of his conversion, his perfect standing and holiness. Okay? Receive Christ by faith, that's the past. We are sanctified, set apart, holy. Number two, he says, progressive sanctification, the daily growth in grace, becoming in practice more and more set apart for God's use. That's what he's doing currently in your life and my life. That is that progressive sanctification. Every day he's using experiences and people and tragedies in your life and mine to draw us closer to him, to make us more obedient children of his, more like Christ, his son. And then third, Ryrie says, then there is ultimate sanctification, attained only when we are fully, completely set apart to God in heaven. That's yet to come. I met a pastor a few years ago, thankfully not in our circles, but he believed he had reached sinless perfection. He really, truly believed this. I thought maybe I heard him incorrectly. He said, no, I've reached it. And I said, what if I asked your wife? Oh, yeah, ask her. You know, I didn't have the time to do it then, but I knew he had sinned. In fact, he just told a lie, because the scripture says that if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, and we make out God to be a liar. The truth isn't in us. But he believed that we could reach sinless perfection in this life. But friends, that ultimate sanctification when we are perfect and holy is future. Now we glory in the righteousness of Christ, but in our daily experience, we're far from righteous. But thanks be to Him that through the blood of Christ, we can always take our sin to Him. That's in Him we boast. So he says here, just as it is written in our verses, the quote here that Paul gives in verse 29 and in 31 is a reference to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Let me read it for you. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. You see, friends, God chose us to be set apart and righteous and redeemed, bought from the slave market of sin to be his and to boast and to make him look good. It's to brag about him. So how are you doing? Are you making your boast in the Lord? At work, in your neighborhood, with your friends, and perhaps most difficultly is with our family. Boast about what God is doing. He's good, he's faithful, he's kind, he's loving, he's full of loving kindness. He's patient with us. He's merciful. Share the goodness of God. Boast on him. Brag on him. I like what John Piper said. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Isn't that good? Be satisfied with God and him alone and boast in him. And thereby God will be honored and glorified. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word that gives us hope, that gives clearly your plan of salvation. And thank you, Father, for not leaving us to ourselves, but calling us and choosing us to you. Lord, we owe you our lives because of the life you have given to us. And thank you for the physical life, but also eternal life with you. We glory and boast in you in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for setting us apart for your service, Lord, and not letting us go our own way. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.